Genesis chapter 2. I certainly want to be a blessing today, and I know the Lord and His Word can meet our needs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read our text in a minute in Genesis 2, but the Bible compares the church to a body, and it says, "The eye cannot say to another part of the body, 'I have no need of thee.' Neither can this part of the body say, 'I have no need of you.'" And the body functions together, and that is certainly a blessing. Back in Isaiah 58, the Bible talks about restoring the old waste places and ministering to people and bringing back what they once had, that liberty with the Lord and that blessing of God. Paul said, "There's an open door, but there are many adversaries." And we see that story repeated over and over in the scripture. In the book of Ezra, when the Jewish nation is coming out of captivity, out of Babylonian captivity, they're going to rebuild the temple. I think it's chapter 4 that there's much opposition to that from the people of the land. And the Bible says that they ceased to do the work of the Lord, to do the building of that temple. But later on in the book of Ezra, and then you come into Nehemiah, and the wall is finished and the temple, and because the people had a mind to work. And that was a concerted effort. And God certainly blessed that and opened the door for that. Sometimes I sound like a broken record, and you might think that today, but the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. And so we bring the same Bible principles over and over and over. You find that when you read the scripture. Well, I've read this. I mean, I've read through my Bible however many times, or I've read through the Psalms so many times. And you can almost finish the, you know, like you do when you talk to your mate, your wife, or your husband, right? You can finish their sentence. Look, just start the sentence and then be quiet, because I know what you're going to say, you know. That was a joke. That was funny. But anyway, you find that in the scriptures, and you know what the Bible is going to say. Jesus said, "Verily, verily." He repeated things. Sometimes in the Bible, especially in Proverbs, you'll find the exact same verse more than one time. That's because God puts an emphasis on it. We have the four Gospels because God wanted us to show, God wanted to show us about the life of His Son and some of those principles over and over. So we're going to look at an old truth today. This is Genesis chapter 2. And it's a foundational principle. The book of Genesis is called the seed book in the Bible. And when you see a truth in Genesis, it follows through all the way through the scripture. You find in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 about the devil and how much of a liar and a deceiver he was. If you go to the book of John, you find that's true all through the scripture. Go to the book of John. The Bible says he was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. And so he was a liar and the father of it. And so you see that truth all the way through the scripture. Here's another truth. Look at with me at Genesis chapter 2. And we will begin to read, let me find it in a minute, 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him.'" It's not good for man to be alone. All the creation, everything God did, he saw, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. But then he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." We're going to talk about that a little bit today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the Bible principles that we can stand on these promises. And I pray that you would minister to us today and help us today in these difficult, difficult times. May we know how to have fellowship with you and others that would encourage and help us. Bless your word now. Help us as we preach and hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Not good means not pleasant and comfortable. Gill, who was a writer, and the commentaries, he says, it's not agreeable to his nature to be alone. Man's nature, it's not agreeable because we are social creatures. A crowd is not company. Amen? Sometimes you can be alone in a crowd. Charles Lamb wrote this. He said, Cannot the heart in the midst of crowds feel frightfully alone? In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So there are certain fellowships or crowds that you want to avoid. Amen? Not just being around people solves the problem. Some people are starved for attention, and they don't care where they get that attention or what crowd there is. But the Bible says in Exodus 23:2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There's a wide road, and many that be on that wide road. So it's not just the amount of people or the crowd that we're around. Alone basically means by itself. So if you're alone, there's nobody else there, right? So we understand the meaning of that. Lonely, solitary. It has a negative context. A lonely life. Lonely Hearts Club. That's why we enjoy our pets. Amen? They are always glad to see us, I think. Amen? And we're their best friend, and they're our best friend sometimes. I want to read something about an English doctor, and he built an experimental room where one can get away from everyone. It's called an isolation machine. But his experiments showed that isolation produces misery instead of ecstasy. Dr. Smith's quiet place was 9 feet by 9 by 7.5. It was a soundproof room suspended by nylon rope at the top of a large building. Each volunteer was equipped with padded fur gloves and heavy woolen socks to reduce the sensation of touch. This is real. And it says, each was given translucent goggles over his eyes to eliminate patterned vision. Volunteers were observed through a one-way screen, but they could not see out. After an hour or more, concentration was lost. Then came anxiety or feelings of panic. Many could not stand the aloneness for more than 5 hours. I'd like to try it. Wouldn't you like to try it? That's another joke. See, that's another joke there. But, I mean, when people were so alone and so out of touch, their mind, I don't know, it played tricks on them. Dr. Leonard Kammer, and you'll understand why I'm reading these in a minute, a psychiatrist who has specialized for 30 years in treating depressed persons, said the human being is the only species that can't survive alone. The human being needs another human being. Otherwise, he's dead. A telephone call to a depressed person can save a life. An occasional word, a 10-minute visit, can be more effective than 24 hours of nursing care. You can buy nursing care, but you can't buy love. Here's another one. In 1 year, the average American today probably meets as many people as the average person did in a lifetime 100 years ago. That's an interesting fact. And yet he's far lonelier today. There's a big difference between being lonely and being alone, and the presence of other people doesn't necessarily help at all. I don't know if you remember back in the old days, in the neighborhoods, and people would sit on the front porch, and they knew all their neighbors, and a lot of times they fellowshipped with their neighbors, you know, and they would take a pie or a cake to that neighbor, and they would have that contact, and they would pray for their children, and their children would play together. It seems like people get isolated, even in apartment buildings, you know. Oh, you're 1C, you know, or you're 2B, you know. And they don't know people individually or closely. You get the idea. God said and talked about this before any doctor did. God knows it's not good for people to be alone. And I want to give you some encouragement today. In Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. And the emphasis today is our fellowship. What encourages us? What strengthens us? You know, one of the best things you can do is make a pie and take it to my house. That's one of the best things you'll ever do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. But verse 10 says this, For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him who is alone when he falleth. He hath not another to help him up. We need community. We need friendship. We need fellowship. Our hearts need to be knit together, and God does that. To be alone means weakness. And that is a Bible principle, and it is through all the scriptures, it's through all the illustrations of life. To be alone is weakness. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, the nation of Israel was fighting a war, and two of the leaders of Israel's army, they said this, and he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me, but if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. And we look around us, and we see the importance of ministering to somebody. And God fills us so that we can be a blessing to somebody. God blessed Abraham and made him a blessing. God, all comfort, gives us comfort, and we're able to comfort others. So that's where our strength comes from, and it's an encouragement to us to help somebody else. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, the Lord said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, when you're changed, when you really see all of this, strengthen thy brethren. Peter had to go through some things, even his own failures, to recognize the help of God and the truth of God. And God says, when you're converted, when you're strengthened, when you're changed, you strengthen the brethren. Amen? And so we do that. We strengthen one another. When I'm weak, you minister to me. When you're weak, I minister to you. And we do that sometimes through prayer. Now, here's a long list of verses, but the principle is good. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, because you're going to need help sometime. So here's the verses. Colossians 3:13, this is the broken record. And for some of you that are younger, you don't know what a record is. Amen? You got to be older to know what the record is. And you'd get this black, flat thing, and you'd put it on, and there'd be a needle. But if it got a scratch in it, it would, okay? Some people don't know what an 8-track tape is, or a cassette tape. But anyway, moving right on. Colossians 3:13, now, God repeats these principles over and over. Why does he do that? Did you ever repeat something to somebody you wanted them to get it? Did you ever repeat something to somebody you wanted them to get it? Did you ever, you know what I mean? You just want them to hear what you're saying, so you say it over and over and over. And sometimes a good teacher does that. They go through it until the student understands it. Well, listen to these. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, edify one another, build them up. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another. Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him. Philippians 4:3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow helpers. Certainly that can be a principle applied in our homes. It can be applied at work. In some places, I worked at General Motors for a number of years, 4 years, long time ago, right after I got out of high school. And you found that people would only want to do their job and not help the other person. Look, I got enough to do, you know, and kind of get that mentality. But in the workplace, that's an important thing too. And certainly it's important in the church or with our relationship to the Lord. But Sarah, there are some things, and we'll look at this today, that are not good to be alone. Maybe some things we haven't thought of. Remember, to be alone means weakness. It's not good to be alone. It wasn't good for a man to be alone. Woe unto him that is alone. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So it's not just one strand. Woe to him that is alone. It's not good for a man to be alone. John 12:24, here's the first principle. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus is speaking this. He says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He said, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. But if it doesn't die, it abides alone. Certainly, the Lord was speaking of himself. He died for our sins, right? And look at all the fruit. We are saved because of the payment that he made, and that is a blessing. In the Bible, you have some opposites from the world. We give to get. We humble ourselves to be exalted. We die to live. And it works that way. And so it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If you add sacrifice to the Christian life, it adds that abundant life and that strength of the Lord to it. Because when we give ourselves to him, my son, give me thine heart. What's the verse in Romans 12:1? I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as we do that, there is a strengthening because God enables us. With him, we can do all things. Without him, we can do nothing. And what does he say to do? We talked about this last week. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Except it fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. The safe place, the selfish place, the self-willed place, that doesn't bring strength, that brings weakness. But when we sacrifice ourselves for the Lord, that's where the strength comes from. Well, I just need, I'm not going to do anything for God. And the more we do that, the weaker we get, not the stronger that we get. So we add sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said, I die daily. Then comes the fruit. Amen? Then comes the fruit. Here's another one, James chapter 2 and verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith without works is weakness. There's no strength to it. If you say, you show me thy faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. The Bible says, if we're not doers of the word, we're hearers only, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if we say we have faith, but it doesn't produce anything, there's no life in that. Amen? And there's no fruit to that. The fruit comes when we put feet to our prayers. Amen? And we what is charity? Charity is love in action. And all of the principles in the Bible, faith that remains alone is dead. Faith that doesn't produce something is dead. There's no life in it, no strength in it. One evening in 1808, a gaunt, sad-faced man entered the office of Dr. James Hamilton in Manchester, England. The doctor was struck by the melancholic appearance of his visitor, and he inquired, "Are you sick?" And the man said, "Yes, doctor, sick of a mortal malady." The doctor said, "What malady?" And he answered, "I'm frightened of the terror of the world around me. I am depressed by life. I can find no happiness anywhere. Nothing amuses me. And I have nothing to live for. If you can't help me, I'm just going to kill myself." The doctor said, "The malady is not mortal. You only need to get out of yourself. You need to laugh, to get some pleasures from life." "What shall I do?" he said. And the doctor said, "Go to the circus tonight to see Grimaldi the clown. Grimaldi is the funniest man alive. He'll cure you." And the man said, it says, a spasm of pain crossed the poor man's face as he said, "Doctor, don't jest with me. I am Grimaldi." He was the clown. And, you know, I mean, there's a lot of depression, and there's all kinds of ways to describe it. Clinical depression. It has to do with, what am I thinking of? What's the word I'm thinking of? while your mind, but your medicine. Sometimes you need medicine. But why are people weak? Why are people drying up? Why isn't there the excitement with the Lord? Why aren't we, this is the day the Lord hath made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we're trying to answer that question today, but we'll just let the Lord answer that. We'll see that in a minute. It's not good to be alone. It is not good to be alone. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. This is called Fellowship Bible Church. Amen? It's a good name. It's a good principle. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? There's no fellowship. That's two fellows in the same ship, right? The Bible says in one of the minor prophets, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And I know we don't agree on everything. Nobody does. I've only met three persons in my life that agreed on everything that the other one did. One was the Father, one was the Son, and one was the Holy Spirit. They're always in agreement. We're not always in agreement. I read a bottle cap. I saved it. I put it on my desk. But it said, when two elephants fight, only the grass is ruined. You know, and sometimes, you know, disagreements, there's always going to be disagreements. We never see everything the same way. But there's a social fellowship. There are people that you like to be around. Amen. And they encourage you and they strengthen you, and that's a good thing. Sometimes they share a burden, and that's fine too. Sometimes there's a disagreement, and that's fine too. But there's a good spirit about it. That's a good social fellowship. But there's a spiritual fellowship. Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. You can be alone in a church. You can be alone at work, alone in a crowd. But the Lord wants to minister to us and help us. Fellowship is companionship. It's society. It's mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms. It says about our Savior, in the morning, he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He was all alone. Many times he was all alone. He spent time in prayer with the Father. I think that's a good thing. Amen? Say, well, it's a sacrifice of my time to pray. It's a sacrifice. But except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And so we take that time. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. Sometimes prayer is way down on our list. Sometimes you're driving down the car. It's good to pray. Driving down the road in a car. Sometimes it's good to pray for the pastor that his words come out okay, amen? But it's important to do that because then we have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am not alone. And he was speaking about his fellowship with the Father. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Genesis chapter 28, we find the story of Jacob. Jacob was the deceiver, the manipulator. And he deceived his father, and he stole the birthright from Esau, his brother. You're familiar with that story. That was in chapter 27. We come to chapter 28, and Jacob is running for his life. He's left his home, and now it's late at night, and he finds a place, and he lays his head down, and he has a little time of rest, safety. And he has this dream in Genesis 28. And he dreams about a ladder going up to heaven and angels ascending and descending. And he wakes up and he said, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Beth means house. El means God. It's the house of God. The Lord was here and I knew it not. And then Jacob goes on this trip of a lifetime. All the problems and all the trials that he faced, they were unbelievable. He met Laban, his uncle. The manipulator was manipulated. You can read that story in the Bible. It's an absolutely amazing story. We come to Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob now is trying to do the right thing. He's coming back and he meets God and he wrestles with God. You're probably familiar with that story. This is where God touched him and the bone was out of joint and he limped the rest of his life, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. But God changed his name from Jacob, manipulator, supplanter, to Israel, a prince with God and men. God did something miraculous for Jacob in chapter 32. We come to chapter 35. God said to Jacob, get back to Bethel. And Jacob is now obedient to the Lord and wants to follow him and serve him. And we find in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 7, Jacob is now calling Bethel El Bethel. He names the place El Bethel, the God of the house of God. At one time, it was just the house of God. But now, through his experiences in life, and there was one text there, and when he's wrestling with the Lord, he was left alone with God. Left alone with God. That transformed his life. Now it's the God of the house of God. I like to come to church, amen, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And so you can do that at home. That's not a problem, but there are some principles about church, coming to church and attending, right? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And there are different reasons. This is a local church. God tells us to meet in the local church. Hear the word, pray together, amen, have fellowship, and go out and do his work. Well, is it the church of God, or is it the God of the church of God? When we come in, I mean, we sing the songs, and all of those songs played today were precious, but there's a sweet, sweet spirit in the place, in this place, and it must be the Spirit of the Lord. And so we come to church, and I'm glad to see you, amen. And you're really glad to see me, amen? That was another joke, okay? But, we're glad to see each other, and it does give us strength, just even to talk for 5 minutes, you know? And I know we can do that on the phone, but being together is important. But there's something much greater than that, and that's our fellowship with the Lord. I think it's a blessing to be able to do that. In John chapter 8, there's a story about the woman who's taken in adultery in the very act, and the Pharisees bring her to the Lord, and they want to catch him in his words. And so they're saying, didn't Moses say in the Old Testament, this is what you need to do? You know, it's surprising. There was a man involved in that. If she was taken in the very act, they didn't bring the man. I think it was all a setup just to catch him, the Lord Jesus. And so we find the story there, and everybody's getting ready to stone her, and Jesus said, let him that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her. And they went away from the eldest to the youngest, and he was left alone with this woman. I have preached that text for a number of years, and Jesus bends over, and twice he writes in the sand. He's writing something in the sand. Nobody really knows what it is. There's a lot of supposition or conjecture on it, but he's writing something in the sand. And I've always preached that, and there are some texts in the Old Testament that I've used, that he meant that for the Pharisees. It was a little bit of condemnation to them, or maybe some way that they could look and see their own guilt. But the other day, my wife was reading something from one of the young girls that was in our church in Sturgis. Obviously, she's grown up, but she was talking about this text. And she said that he probably wrote something for her, not for the Pharisees. He was left alone with her, and she probably read what was in that sand. And I got to thinking about that, because I had the message already, and I just wanted to put that on the end of the message. And when I say that, that doesn't mean I'm done preaching. So don't get so excited, amen? But I think this brings everything together. What did he say to her? Well, we know the Bible principle, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We know the Bible principle that God seeks us and he comes after us and he loves us. And there's a number of Bible principles and Bible verses that show us that. But in Romans chapter 8 starts out with, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. But Romans chapter 8 ends with, there is no separation. What shall separate me from the love of God? Shall this? No, it will never separate you from the love of God. So Jesus said, where are those thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? And she says, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. He was alone with her. All the condemnation was gone. He said, go and sin no more. I love this. It's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. The law shows us our guilt, but grace shows us that wonderful relationship with Almighty God. And maybe what they caught her in, and maybe all the law, and maybe all the, you know, condemnation wouldn't change her life. But when she met the Master, when she met Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, she did go and sin no more. Amen? Why would the Lord do that? Would he violate the truth of God? And that's what the Pharisees were trying to catch him in. Why don't you do it like this? Why don't you do it like Moses said? And he is the word, capital W in the Bible, John chapter 1. And that word spoke to her and said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Maybe he wrote something like, the Lord is merciful and he delights in mercy and, you know, his love never fails. I don't know what he wrote, but I know that woman's life was changed that day. I don't know what your story is, but I know this. Some of us have come up the hard way. Some of us have experienced, and I'm not saying you had to be in a bad family or whatever, but some of us have grown up with condemnation or with this or with that. And there's a lot of voices out there. What does God say to you when you're alone? Just you and God. It's not bad to be alone with God. Amen? Because he's always there. And I think the message today is, if we're alone with God, he will teach us then to be fellowshipping with our neighbors. And who is my neighbor? Luke chapter 10, right? We've been preaching about that. And then we will be fellowshipping with one another, alone with God. And actually, you're not alone. That's what Jesus said in John 8. I am alone, but I'm not alone because I have my Father. Spend time with God. And it won't be the house of God. It will be the God of the house of God. It won't be, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but it will be, but now mine eye seeth thee. And that goodness will draw us to repentance and will so want to hear his voice. So many times my mind just gets filled with so much stuff. I don't know if yours does. Sometimes it's junk, you know, it's all this news and all. Sometimes you get fearful, sometimes you get regretful. Well, boy, if I'd only done this. And then wonder what's going to happen in the future. I don't know if you're ever there. And the Lord said, this is the day the Lord hath made. Give us this day our daily bread, you know. And we live for today for the Lord. And we enjoy, you can't enjoy today's blessings if you're worried about tomorrow's curse, you know. So just enjoy the day. But, I mean, to sit with an open Bible, or not even with the Bible, just driving down the road, just thinking about verses. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God, right? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Meditate on these precepts. And we take the word of God and we listen to what God says. You know what he's going to say to you? I love you. He's going to say, I've forgiven you. He's going to say, I can't wait to be with you for eternity. I mean, whatever he says, you can take that as truth. Amen? He's written in the sand. He's written in the word. He's got a message for you. And when all the world cries out condemnation, there's no condemnation. He loves you. Let him draw you closer to himself. We're drawn with the cords of love. Amen? Get alone with God. And by doing that, he'll make opportunity for you to help your neighbor. Not the person living next door. It's a picture to help your neighbor. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's what it's all about. And so you'll help your neighbor. You'll love your neighbor. You'll try and reach your neighbor. And then you'll have fellowship one with another. Boy, God is good. I was sitting in my office and I was going over my message and writing some things down, and I got a phone call. And it was somebody that called and they just said, just wanted to tell you I love you. And I thought to myself, that feels good. Amen? Doesn't it? Amen. God bless you. I trust that the Lord really ministers to you today and that you'll take this message to heart. Get alone with God. Listen to what he says about you. Help your neighbor and have good fellowship with everybody else. That's strength. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word today. Lord, may we know the truth of it today. May you help us with that. It's our prayer today that we would be a blessing to others. And that we would be an encouragement and help. Help us to love one another, to be kind one to another, to pray one for another. And help us to have time with you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand, please.